Well, good morning, Pleasant Valley.
Good morning.
You can do better than that. I know you're tired, but, you know, let's try that one more time. Good morning, Pleasant Valley.
Good morning.
That's better. Thank you so much. Boy, it's good to be back with you today. It's been a while, and one of the reasons it's been a while is I just finished up doing some interim work for Middle River Baptist Church in Baltimore, and I'm happy to report that they now have a brand new pastor who came from Colorado. Don't ask me why anybody would want to leave Colorado and go to Baltimore, Maryland. But I guess the Lord was behind it, so that's why he came. And they also have a new music minister. So I leave them in good hands and can't wait to hear really good things from them in the future. I'll also say to you some greetings from your association. While our churches have been going through the same thing that you have been going through, i.e. COVID rises and falls, some of our churches actually had to cancel their Christmas Eve services because the new variant was kind of taking over, and they said for safety, it might be better just to cancel. But everybody is holding fast and doing what they can and what they need to. And we're just a blessed group of about 37, 38 churches right now. And part of that is because you have supported your association so well over the years. Last update I'll give you is that I had oral surgery about a month ago, and I'm waiting for some new teeth to be installed. So if you happen to see me smile and I'm missing some teeth, just turn to your neighbor and say, it's okay, he's from West Virginia. You might hear a lisp every now and then. I'm learning to talk all over again, but Lord willing, I'll get my new upper denture January 11th. So, Brother Clayton asked me to preach for him this morning. He's with family. I'm always happy to do that for our pastors. And I kind of went back and forth between two possible topics this morning. And we landed on, what is the church really? In your bulletins, you have some sermon notes. I would really like for you to follow along, fill in the blanks, because in my mind, this is a very important message for all of our churches, especially as we move into a new year. I've been compelled in recent years to think about the subject of what is the church really? Because we make the church all kinds of different things. And people have many different viewpoints on what the church is for them. For many in our culture today, church is stained glass windows and an organ playing music. It's a pastor in a liturgical robe. For others, it's a rock and roll band and people raising their hands in the air. In a small house church in North Korea, it's a very small band of people that you feel that you can trust to study whatever contraband piece of the Bible you all could smuggle in together and hope that the authorities don't come and kick in the door while you're doing it. Others with long beards and black attire gather at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and they shout out and chant prayers to God. So the question before us today is, what is the church really? What is church to you? And let me start this morning by telling you two questions about the church that you will never see in the Bible. And here's the first question, and we say this all the time. Where do you go to church? In fact, there is no place in the scriptures that actually says, hang on to your seats, that you should go to church. Oh, there's the scripture that says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and that could be construed that we should attend a local church regularly. But in reality, there is no place in the Bible that tells you and I that we should go to church. And there's a very important reason for this. At the time of the New Testament, when the books of the New Testament were being written, no one ever thought about calling a building the church. They didn't even have buildings where people could gather at. All they had was people. And so the people were the church. And a strange thing happened over the centuries as men would build buildings to worship in. What used to be the name of a people became known as a building. And in our modern day, people may come here and say, "Oh, Pleasant Valley Baptist, you have a beautiful church building here. What a beautiful church. And it's decorated really nicely for the season." But to the early Christian, you need to know that that would make absolutely no sense. It would be like someone in our day looking at a crib and saying, "Oh, what a beautiful baby." You would look at that person and say, "That's not a baby. Babies are people. And the crib is just the thing that you put the baby in from time to time. And you don't even put the baby in there all the time, although if you're a parent, maybe sometimes you wish you could. You only put the baby in there for periods of time so they can rest and recharge and then go back out into the world to play and learn and grow. For the baby, the world is where the action is. The baby was made for the world, not for the crib. In fact, the baby loves being out in the world. If you had a baby, would you want that baby to be in the crib 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Of course not. Now, if the baby was crying and whining and tired, you might really wish that you could do that. But that is not what the baby was made for. By the way, welcome to the crib. Another question that you will never see in the scriptures is, "Hey, how was church today?" And yet people ask that all the time, don't they? Now, it usually means, how did a particular service go? Or how did that 1 hour where everyone got together go? How was the music today? By the way, pretty good. You know, was the choir on the top of their game? Was the soloist a little off key? Did you like the experience? Or how did the sermon go today? How much did you like the talk? By the way, how's the sermon going so far? Are you getting something out of this? Is church going okay today? And what happens is we measure church on how this one little group of people on this one little platform in this one little building during this one little hour, how are they doing? Do you see how messed up that can get? And this tendency to compartmentalize and restrict the church to a particular building or group of people at a specific spot, at a specific time, crops up over and over again. And listen to me, that was never God's idea or plan when he created the church. So the real question that we need to be asking this morning is this: where does God think the church is? Or how does God think that church went today? After all, this whole thing was God's idea in the first place, right? And as it turns out, there is a passage in the Bible that talks about this sort of thing very directly. And this will be critical, if not pivotal, for us as we really try to understand what God's intention was for the church from the very beginning. I have to warn you, though, before we read the scripture, It can be a very challenging and pointed passage of Scripture. It's when God gave the prophet Isaiah in a message that he was to give to the people, his people. And I chose excerpts from this from the Message paraphrase. It's a very contemporary paraphrase of the Bible because I think it will help you and I to really understand with great clarity what God was trying to communicate, listen, to his church. It starts in Isaiah 58. And we go with verse 1. Listen to this translation. Tell my people what's wrong with their lives. Face my family Jacob with their sins. They're busy, busy, busy at worship. They love studying all about me. To all appearances, they're a nation of right-living people, law-abiding, God-honoring. They ask me, what's the right thing to do? And love having me on their side. But they also complain. Why do we fast and you don't look our way? Why do we humble ourselves and you don't even notice? Well, here's why. Now, this is God talking. The bottom line on your fast days is profit. You drive your employees much too hard. You fast, but at the same time, you bicker and fight. You fast, but you swing a mean fist. Do you call that fasting? A fast day that I, God, would like? This is the kind of fast day I'm after. To break the chains of injustice. What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry. Inviting the homeless poor into your homes. Putting clothes on the shivering, ill-clad, being available to your own families. If you are generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shattered lives will be bathed in sunlight. I will always show you where to go. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places. Firm muscles, strong bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew. Rebuild the foundations from out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything. Restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate. Make the community livable again. You see, the people thought that they were measuring how church was going like this. Well, I fasted a long time today, and I had some really deep experiences. I mean, I learned a lot, I felt a lot, I was challenged a lot, or I was deeply moved when we sang together. In other words, they measured how church was going based on what did we receive during this one little hour that we were all here. And God says, no, not at all. That is not the church that I created. You see, God measures how the church is doing based on what did they give the rest of the week when they were all out there. Now hear my heart, folks. Gathering together and worshiping and learning from the teachings of good, godly men and women and having community together is a wonderful thing. In fact, it's not only beneficial for you, it's a necessary aspect of your growth as a Christian. I'm here to tell you, your growth would be stunted without it. And I applaud every single person who has membership not only in this church, but they also members of many other churches, and they support those churches with their ongoing attendance and participation in finances. It is important. And I hope that you will challenge others, and especially your children, to one day do the same thing. But here is what's critical in the teaching time this morning. We do not gather just for our own sakes. We come to the crib to rest up and recharge and get nourished so that we can then go out into the world, listen, and be God's church. Yes, we want to experience a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ, and we want to live in authentic community with other believers. We do all of that, though, so that we can then leave this place and go out there so that the world can also know and flourish. If you've ever studied or visited Israel and seen the bodies of water, you've experienced something called the Sea of Galilee on the Jordan River. And that river flows down into something called the Dead Sea. You ever wondered why they call it the Dead Sea? It's because it's literally dead. There are no fish. There is no vegetation. There's nothing alive in the Dead Sea. Do you know why? It's because of stinginess. You see, there is something about the ecosystem of the Dead Sea that makes it always take in, but it never gives back. And folks, if we're not careful, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, can be that way too. In other words, we can come to a building several times a week, take in all the information, the inspiration, the regeneration that we can suck up, but the church isn't something that you go to in here. Church is something that you and I are out there. Years ago, when I was a church planter, I was just young and stupid enough to do that, I would go every year to a leadership conference in suburban Chicago. It's very beneficial. One of those trips, I went into downtown Chicago, and I tried to do a little sightseeing. I wanted to go to the top of the Sears Tower. You know, they say you got to do that at least once in your lifetime. But someone from the conference suggested, if I was going downtown, that I should visit a restaurant called Ed DeBevick's. Anybody here ever heard of Ed DeBevick's? One person. You've been there? You know. It's a local diner where the wait staff is deliberately sarcastic in a funny way. I guess carrying on in a great Chicago tradition of insulting people, okay? In a very thick Chicago accent, the waiters will complain about the customers the whole time you're there. You ask for a refill on your drink, they're like, ah, I can't believe it. The restaurant slogan was posted all over the walls, and here's the slogan: eat and get out, okay? Now, I want to be very careful how I say this. I am so glad for every church that I work with in the Blue Ridge Baptist Association. And I am grateful that in America, we have so many places where Christians can gather and be inspired by worshiping the Lord together and learning from God's word and experiencing community together, places where we can be loved and love others, where we can be encouraged and nourished together. But we must not ever get into a position where we do that all only for ourselves. We must not have church so that we can create this safe little cocoon where we can escape from and never face a world in hurt and need and pain. The church exists as God created it for the world. And the church, from the time that God created it, was meant to be out in that world, not in the cocoon. Here's the message that every church that is truly God's church should send to those outside these walls. Everyone matters to God. God loves you, so we do too. Salvation is available to anyone who will ask. No one is perfect. Anything is possible with God. Now eat and get out into the world that's waiting. And I believe that too often Christians proclaim their faith in ways, listen to me, that alienate people, and we fail to proclaim it in ways that will melt people's hearts. Let me let you in on a little secret too. Our world really doesn't care much about what happens in your crib. They don't care. They really don't care if your experiences was good, if it was a nice song, an inspiring talk, if you have a beautiful building. They, listen to me, could care less. As it turns out, what the world around us is waiting for, what they want to notice, is the same thing that actually matters the most to God. And it's what the real Church of Jesus Christ is called to. They want to know if you, the church, care about their broken down lives. So my challenge to you, in the name of Jesus, for the love of God, feed the hungry. House the homeless. Clothe the naked. Visit the prisoners. Care for the sick. Help jobless people find work. Help educate students so they can read. Help dying people find hope. Help orphans and widows. And most of all, help lost people find God. So I don't want you to just come to church. I want you to be the church in this next year. Because God has an Isaiah 58 mission for every single redeemed child of God. And without that mission, you and I can turn into the Dead Sea. The challenge for everyone here this morning, don't just come to the crib. Instead, identify, own, and pursue a mission that God has, listen, uniquely for you. In your giftedness, in a world that God loves. Now, it doesn't have to be huge. It's not up to you alone to change the world. So don't get stressed out about it when I give you a challenge like that. It doesn't have to impress anybody. In fact, some of the most rewarding things I get to do as a Christian are things that no one else ever sees or knows much about. Have you found that to be true? It just has to be real and true to your heart and for God's heart for people. Now, before we wrap this up this morning, I want to give you just a handful of practical examples of how you might discover God's plan for you to do your part in being God's church. But before I do that, I just want to ask you a very important question for you to consider as we go through these examples. Here's the question. Are you ready? What breaks my heart? Write that down on your outline and think about it for just a minute. What breaks my heart? What is it that genuinely breaks your heart? Where in the world does your heart have this tendency to experience a tug where you say to yourself, I have got to do something about this? Let's look at a few possibilities. First, let's talk about education. Some of you love education. You always did pretty well in school. You love to learn new things. When someone doesn't get the opportunity to learn or advance their education, it kind of gets under your skin, okay? You wish everyone could go to school and learn as much as they want to in life so that they can better advance themselves and support themselves and their families in the future. According to the National Center for Educational Statistics, about 22% of American adults have minimal literacy skills. One in three adults in Washington, D.C., right up the street, one in three is functionally illiterate. And for you, when you hear statistics like that, you say to yourself, that's terrible. Somebody should do something about that. I'd like to play a video for you. Do we have the video? Believe it or not, this is the gospel from the NBC Nightly News. I know you don't usually see this, right? But this was, it describes a lawyer in Southern California who was, touched by a sermon from his pastor and decided that he was the guy to make a difference in the lives of 20-some kindergartners who were in poverty in their station in life, and they never stood a chance at a decent education. Let's play the video.
Finally tonight, a golden opportunity for an entire class of 26 kindergartners. They're all from low-income families, and saving for a college education is a struggle. But as our Miguel Almaguer reports, those worries about the future are now over, thanks to a $1 million gift from a man making a difference. Today is College Friday inside Mrs. Ashton's kindergarten class.
That's where Christian is going to go to college?
Most of her 26 students come from low-income, single-parent homes, where the price of lunch, much less college, is out of reach. But not anymore.
You're going to be a teacher?
Marty Burbank wants to pay for every student here to go to college.
I'm going to put off retirement a few years.
A lawyer who met his wife on a boat and got married on a yacht was ready to buy his dream cruiser
times 12.
When he realized there was a better way to spend his money.
Our pastor gave a sermon about charity and giving and sacrifice, and at that point I really felt like I could invest in this boat or I could invest in 26 kids and hopefully make a difference in their lives.
The gift and the offer is life-changing. Their future literally is different because of this.
Isabella Celadon couldn't believe the generosity.
Oh my gosh.
The seamstress says her son Jason can now be anything he wants.
Doctor.
Every year, these kids will need to draw a picture or write a letter about college to Marty Burbank, who's investing over $1 million in their future.
I'm grateful for the opportunity to do this because it brings me so much joy. Helping kids.
One couple giving up so much, but getting back in return a gift that's priceless. Miguel Almaguer, NBC News, Anaheim, California.
NBC News fan.
Folks, this man and his wife are getting busy being the church. All from taking to heart something their pastor said in a sermon. And this well-to-do lawyer, it cut him to the heart, and he said, you know what? I have got to do something about this. Maybe you have a passion for senior citizens. Helping those who are growing older. My mom and I used to joke when she was living at my house near the end of her life, and she would ask me from her hospital bed that was set up in our dining room, what did the doctor say was wrong with me? And I would say, Mom, you just got a really bad case of old. And she would smile and we'd laugh. But she knew what we all know, that unless something happens, you know, to create our ultimate demise, we are going to grow old one day. And I'm starting to feel it at 63. But if this is your passion, recognize that in our society, there has never been a culture that has worshipped youth more and discarded the elderly more than this current society. Can you imagine the joy that you might bring to the heart of an elderly person who feels abandoned or discarded if you were to just reach out and do some type of ministry that helps lift them up? Meals on Wheels got started by a person who just had that same kind of calling. And in the Blue Ridge Association, I've been trying to find a church or a group of people for years that would reach out to senior citizens. So far, no one has stepped up. But I pray that someone will eventually, because God could use you and I as a friend to someone who's pretty much been forgotten by a lot of other folks. What about poverty? Maybe education doesn't fuel you. Maybe working with senior citizens doesn't charge your batteries. But what gets you is poverty. In the 1950s, an evangelist by the name of Everett Swanson wanted to preach to soldiers in South Korea during the war. And as he was traveling South Korea and doing this, it was winter one day, and while he was there, some kid came in and stole his winter coat. He chased the kid out of the building, down the street, and into a warehouse where inside he found a bunch of children all huddled in that building trying to stay warm. Homeless children. They were freezing to death in that warehouse. And this kid had taken Everett's coat, he told him, through a translator, so that they could take turns and each child could take a turn to get warm. Everett's heart was broken for these children. And he knew that he could not just close his eyes and get his coat back and ignore this terrible situation. He knew he had to do something. And that's how the ministry now known as Compassion International got started. What about homelessness? Homeless people, does that break your heart? Every day I see people at intersections begging for money. I used to talk regularly with the pastor at Hedgesville Baptist Church in West Virginia, and he and his church family were so moved by the problem of homelessness in the Martinsburg area, tent cities set up in the woods, the whole nine yards, that they would literally pull a truck with a mobile feeding kitchen mounted in the back of the bed of the pickup truck. And they got permission to use the parking lot of the Catholic church in town every Wednesday night, and they would cook a hot meal for anyone who would come. And usually, they fed 25 to 50 people on a Wednesday night. A man named Millard Fuller founded a ministry called Habitat for Humanity for that very reason. Because he saw so much homelessness in the world, he thought to himself, I have got to do something about this. And I know whole families from some of our churches that are so active with Habitat and building new homes for someone in need. I mean, they go out in mass multiple times a week. 7-year-old swinging a hammer, you know? Because they also feel, I've got to do something to help the homeless problem. Maybe for you it's racial prejudice and bigotry. I remember growing up in the 1960s during the civil rights era and seeing terrible images on TV as a child. For me, this kind of tugging comes from an African-American friend and pastor who used to start a church in the Frederick area. And he saw on YouTube one of these videos, you know, where the police were probably doing something they weren't supposed to do. And he emailed me and said, Bruce, why was this man being treated that way by that police officer? You've worked in the field. I need to know for my own mental health, why would they do that? And he and I had a very healthy exchange on perspectives on the matter of public safety, crime and punishment, and how racial hatred and bigotry does get out of the hand on both sides, you know. I remember being in high school in Beltsville, Maryland, and a mom of one of my friends came to our German class in the 1970s because she was able, as a Jew, to evade capture by Nazi soldiers, but eventually was interred and was marked for death in the Polish death camps. And it gave me chills to see the tattoo on her wrist for how she would eventually be put to death. And thank God that camp was liberated before they put her to death. And she was able later to sit down to our German class and talk about that experience. We see more and more examples every single day, folks, even in our country, about prejudice and bigotry. And sometimes I feel like I need to be a part of the solution for that. This racial divide that still seems to be rearing its ugly head, even in my neighborhood, in my country. And I just have to tell you, racism has broken God's heart for centuries. It was not his intention. Maybe a passion you might have would be jail and prison ministry. You have a heart for those who are incarcerated. One of our former pastors, Rob Welty, is now working as a chaplain with the prison guards here in Hagerstown. And he spends time every week trying to encourage inmates to come to the Lord. Did you know that in between Frederick and Hagerstown, Maryland, there are on any given week between 6,500 and 7,500 inmates and prisoners in our correctional institutions? And yet I don't know of any one of our churches that feels compelled to do an ongoing ministry to prisoners. I hate to put it in these terms, and it's no pun intended. There's a captive audience of 8,000 plus people, and all you have to do is volunteer and go. You know, prison life is not fun, but when a little community of faith gets started inside a prison, it can become a light in a sea of darkness. We just posted on the Blue Ridge Facebook site about a bunch of men in a prison in North Carolina, all getting ordained with a bachelor's degree in pastoral ministry, and now, while they're serving time, they're going to try to lead other inmates to Christ and encourage them. And it was our seminaries that did that. That's amazing to me. Rick Warren tells a story about him being invited to preach in Southern California in a prison with over 200 inmates that day, wanting to get baptized at the end of the sermon, and they had nowhere to baptize them, so they took a laundry cart, lined it with trash bags, filled it with water, and they baptized 200 inmates that day before Rick left in a laundry cart. Chuck Colson, a man who once held one of the highest positions in our land during the Nixon administration, found himself in such a facility because of his illegal actions. And in there he found God, and he started the ministry called Prison Fellowship International. Maybe God is breaking your heart for those 7,000 residents in our area who desperately need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he can save them. Now, before we close, I'll just tell you about one of my passions. Since I was a police officer for many years, and I worked with public safety professionals, EMS, fire officials, I have a real passion to reach out to that group of people. I can tell you unequivocally, for people that go out to work every day and have a higher danger of not coming home because they face death, this is a group of people who put off connecting with God more than any other folks I've ever seen or known. They're at the highest risk, and yet, to sit down and talk to them about the things of God, they really don't want to hear it. 4 days before Christmas, this woman was working an extra shift so she could afford to buy Christmas presents for her kids, her four children. And two callously cowards ambushed her at 3 o'clock in the morning in her patrol car, and she's gone. And this happens all the time. I'm just wrapping up a 38-year stint as a senior chaplain for the Prince George's County Police Department. This year was my last year. Now I'm serving as a chaplain for the Berkeley County Sheriff's Office. I'm also a reserve deputy. And I can tell you by the men and women that I work with in my volunteer work every day, most of them do not know the Lord. And they could be gone like her, like that. And my heart for 40 years has said to me, Bruce, you got to do something about that. That's one of my passions in ministry. Here's the thing, folks. As you sit down this week and hopefully do a real assessment of what breaks your heart and what you need to get busy doing, being God's church, don't wait for the perfect opportunity. Don't wait for the perfect strategy. Do not wait until you have everything figured out. The challenge is that you take one step towards an Isaiah 58 vision. One step, volunteer, pray, read something about it, go on a trip, do some research. If you're married, do something together with your spouse. Because what you will find is it's a lot easier for God to get involved in a life that's already in motion than a life that's sitting still. Take a step and ask God to help. He will. I know He will. I've seen it time and time again. So let me ask you, how was church today? Well, we really don't know yet, do we? Because it's not about what happens in here. God's plan for the church is to tear down the walls of hostility and compartmentalism and to go out there and to be the church with no walls. The most beautiful church in the world is actually the church that is out in the world, in broken down neighborhoods, in under-resourced hospitals, in despair-filled prisons, in dilapidated classrooms, where there are forgotten children and lonely seniors and at-risk babies and neglected veterans and abused women. What is tugging at your heart today? What are you supposed to be doing so that you can be the church God wants, that God intended from the very beginning of time? Would you bow for a word of prayer? Father God, we see a world in need, probably like no other generation has before us, with multimedia and news 24 hours a day. And I mean, we see it up front and personal, whether it's in our next door yard or not. And Father, you gifted us, every single one of us, with spiritual gifts where we can take this Isaiah 58 mission and run with it, but we're intimidated. We think we're inadequate to the task. We forget that all power comes from you and that you created the church not so that we could sit in here on comfortable pews. You created the church so that we can go out and make a difference in the lives of people who desperately need you and the salvation that you bring. So, Father, I'm praying specifically that you would give every single one of us courage courage to step out. And when we feel in our soul that something is wrong and that we should do something about it, Father, give us the courage to step out and do just that. And as you do that, Father, and you convict us the way that only your Holy Spirit can, we'll thank you and we'll take the risk. We pray all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. For our invitation hymn this morning, we're going to sing Whiter Than Snow. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I ask that you come forward and talk with me about that. If you've been touched by the message this morning, you want to just come to this altar and pray, I'll pray with you. Whatever your decision, please come as we sing. Let's stand.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to ransom my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing I see thy blood flow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, thou knowest I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought thee, thou never said no. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Inspired and touched by God Himself. Now eat and get out. Have a wonderful Sunday.
We're going to close with the first verse of Blessed Be the Tide.
Blessed be the tide that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above.
And the words of Bruce Conley, get out. Brother Bruce.